Okay, Rabbi Isai, I'm struggling with a conflict of interests here. On the one hand, first of all, I make a disclaimer. If I ever say at the end of this year what we're going to do next week or whatever, don't rely on that too heavily. Because in the interim, a week goes by and I have all kinds of further thoughts on the matter. So take it always at 60%. Now, I have a bit of a conflict of interest here because on the one hand, I said last week that I want to get through the philosopher and be able to move on. I don't want to spend too much time on it's not so relevant, and also on what might be more heavy and philosophical. But on the other hand, in order to speed through it, we'll also take a week of just reading straight. I don't want to do that either. And besides that, there are quite a few points that are really worth addressing. So we're going to give the philosopher a little bit more attention than we planned to in the first place. At least we'll grant him now. We'll grant him that. The guy's long dead. All of his philosophy went with him. His philosophy is dead too by today. We'll give him that attention. Let's just sum up what he's been telling us meanwhile. Meanwhile, we basically saw him put down, if we'll sum it up, four of their fundamental beliefs. Number one was that God is an axiom, but they had a philosophical problem with saying that God created the world and that God is interested in your actions, because, first of all, the very notion that Hashem wants something, the Creator wants something, means that without it, there's something lacking. Therefore, you're attributing a certain imperfection to God is almighty, and how could it be that he's ever in a situation of want? Or, well, let's further. How could it be that he wants you to do something and you could not fulfill it, in which case you'll have let him down and he did not get what he wanted? Is it possible for the almighty God to not have what he wants, even potentially? So therefore, they said, their solution to this was that God is above our world. He's just an abstract intellect. The world kind of radiated from him by itself. Meaning, some form emerged from God that was a little less spiritual than him. And from that some other form, until our world, as the descent progressed, all kinds of imperfections set in, and therefore all the imperfections are completely below his radar. Where he is, it's just pure abstract intellect that doesn't change and isn't subject to anything, and he has no wants, there are no decisions on his part. And therefore he said, when philosophers use the term that he created you, they just mean that you came about through him, but there was no direct decision to create you. He doesn't know who you are, he's not interested in who you are. The next interesting point, and this is basically what we're going to continue from today, we won't go through all the details right now, was that you, the greatest thing in life is to become a philosopher. Which really means, what that deity is, what that super being is an intellect. And therefore, if you can connect to your deeper intellect, you can actually connect to him, and then you can survive mortality. Okay, very philosophical terms. Let's continue reading what he has to say and we'll see what we can get out of it for ourselves. We're going to bring it home a bit more. Now, I want to note that another reason why I will want to give a little bit more focus to what he says is because the Kuzri, as we said, is not going to contend with his claims. He's not going to answer them. He leaves the job to us. As we saw, he holds you don't need to answer them. We'll see later why. We discussed that last week. But there are some very, very profound points that should be brought out in us understanding Hashem a little better. And this is not just philosophy. This is halacha lemaisa, because we serve the Hashem that we know. The greater of Hashem that you serve, the more value your avodah has. Meaning, the greater of an appreciation you have for your Hashem, the more you understand his greatness, the more you relate to Him with reverence. The more you relate to Him with reverence, the more every mitzvah of yours is worth. And therefore, the more deeper your understanding of Hashem is, you are enhancing the value of all of your mitzvahs, of all of your service of Hashem. So therefore, by addressing the philosopher's arguments, we might come away with a much more profound understanding of Hashem's greatness, even though we're always just scratching the tip of the iceberg. But now let's see how he continues. So he says that really, from the philosophical perspective, Hashalem, the great person, the perfect person, is a person who perfects his intellect. He will connect to this divine intellect that we refer to as active intellect. That's what he refers to it as. Meaning, Yidbak b'sichloi hanif'al, as we discussed last week, in philosophical terms, there are two levels of intellect that we all have. And as we noted, Yiddishkeit agrees with that too. There are many points that he's making that are actually either they sapped from Yiddishkeit or they use true human wisdom in order to discover some very profound points. So he divides human intellect into two levels. There's material intellect, that's how we termed it, and there is the active intellect, which means as follows. Think, for example, of, what do you call in English, the Turkish coffee? Not the coffee. There's two types of coffee. There's a type of coffee, I don't like it. Very strong. Yeah. Now, I think, I don't drink it, I drink the other kind. But that it settles at the bottom. It doesn't really disintegrate, is that so? Botz, exactly. The botz, what they call it in Hebrew. It settles at the bottom. Okay? Now, if you look at a clear glass, you see liquid. There's the pure part of the liquid, and then there's the liquid that's just mixed with the sediments at the bottom. We'll use that as a mashal to define the two different levels of seichel. We discussed this last week, I want to bring the point home again. It's often been said that people use about 5% of their mental capacity, their mental capabilities. Right? This is something that you hear from neurological sources. What does that really mean? What that really means is that you're using the liquid that's mixed with the sediments at the bottom. Meaning as follows. We use our intellect naturally in a material context. Still a little abstract. What am I talking about? What I mean is like this. When do we actually get ourselves thinking? When you're faced with a problem. How am I? I need 3,000 bucks at the end of the month to pay the bills. How am I going to do that? You think. Well, you do business. You come up with business initiatives. Right? Other problems. You use your intellect to respond to problems. You use your intellect to have a good time. You plan a vacation. Basically, your intellect is revolving around your material needs. Right? It doesn't really get above that. Meaning, a person doesn't ever step back to say, now let me just use my intellect to see what can my intellect do on its own, not connected to anything. But the truth is that by doing that, you're missing out on the real depths of what your intellect is. We don't appreciate how immense the power of human intellect is because we never really tap into it. Now the truth is that, as we said the other week, a Jew who spends time learning probably does dig into his intellect a lot more than your average guy. If they said 5% about the average guy, maybe by us it's 30%. But yet, let's note that we can take it further. Even in our learning, we are responding to external stimulants, meaning we're faced with information, we have to process it, we have to understand it, so we push our intellect a little more. But there's a higher level of using your intellect, and that is deciding to initiate thought, deciding to think about things. I'm just going to think about a certain concept and see how deep of an understanding I can gain of it. This is something that people don't often do. This is already, what I meant by the sediments is, there's your material concerns, and you use the intellect in as much as it relates to those sediments down at the bottom. You're never just using the intellect in its pure form for intellectual purposes. That's what this philosopher is saying here. A person has to be able to connect to the deeper levels of his intellect. Not just what pertains, that bottom level of intellect that just pertains to our material concerns. Dig into the real wellsprings of what human intellect has to offer. And that's what the earlier philosophers did. The guys like Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. They started thinking into things, abstract concepts. I don't know exactly what they taught, but they developed unbelievable wisdom. They developed unbelievable understanding. I don't know exactly in what, but that's what they were busy doing. And as Jews, we appreciate the importance of what he's saying. In fact, we'd even say that they probably got this idea from us. We're a nation of intellects. We're meant to be using our seichel in an initiated way, not just responding to stimulants. One very classic example, I hop on this all the time, but appreciating Hashem, thinking about what Hashem is, who He is, etc. Taking the different concepts that we're familiar with and really just spending time thinking into them. So basically, what this philosopher is saying now is, this is their version of this idea. There is, what is God, in the philosopher's term? This abstract intellect. And if you can connect to your own abstract intellect, you're actually connecting to Him. Okay? Once you connect to Him, then you are above mortality. So he says, "Acheira ishahu vaseichel apoel ein beinayim shinui." Once you can actually tap into your deeper intellect, you actually merge with that supreme intellect, and you become a part of it. And now, once you reach this level of intellect, your intellect will take over, and it will start dictating to your limbs what to do. See, again, as long as you haven't connected to your deeper level of intellect, and this also is a very Jewish concept, your intellect is just serving your material desires. You want a hamburger? So, your desire tells the mind, get to work. Where's the closest restaurant? And the intellect gets to work. It figures out where's the best restaurant to go to. The intellect is serving the material. Okay? Once you rise above the material, you get to the pure part of the coffee, that's above the sediments, you develop the intellect to such an extent that it simply takes everything else over. And now, your limbs simply start obeying the intellect's order automatically, and your limbs will simply only do the right things. This is the madriga that we should aspire for, of subjugating all of our material desires to the absolute rule of the intellect. Intellect that's above being influenced by your material interests. See, here's a philosopher. Doesn't believe in Torah, but he's also talking about this concept. You subjugate all of your limbs, all of your material desires and everything to the rule of that pure intellect. You only do the most perfect things at the most perfect time, and in the most perfect way. Then all of your limbs are simply serving that active intellect. They're not just working with the material intellect, meaning the intellect that's just mixed into your desires, your love for pizza, your desire for a good vacation. No, your intellect is already above that level. Your limbs serve the intellect. It's not the intellect just mixed with all of your wants. What's that? Yeah, but you're reaching a level of Bechira that's overpowering. You developed your own Bechira things. Meaning, initially, beforehand, your intellect worked with your material desires before you actually perfected your intellect. One time you do the right thing, sometimes you do the wrong thing because your material desires also have a say, right? Sometimes the intellect makes its own decisions. Sometimes the intellect says, all right, you really want that? I'll help you get that. Well, once a person gets his intellect in charge, he's only doing the right decisions all the time. V'amadrega azois, and now the philosopher says, this level, hitachlis ha'go ha'mekuva lo'odam ha'sholem. This is the ultimate level that the perfect person can aspire for. Acharei asher toshiv nafshoi mitoyhoa min asfekois. You reach a level where you no longer have any doubts about any area of wisdom. Mevina chokhmois alamitosam. Become a great philosopher. Now you have a full understanding of everything. Mitoshuv kiilu malach. Now once you have managed to activate that pure intellect, you have risen way above the body. Now you are actually developing a being that's more like an angel. We believe this too. Right? This is a very, very Jewish concept. But the chiddush is that the philosophers believed this also. They said it.
Doesn't mean that intellect is not IQ. Intellect is connected with Hashem.
Das connected with Hashem, or in their terms.
You do the right thing just because you're...
What's that? Well, what they're saying is, they're not... That's true. That's true. But what he's saying, you have to understand that he's not talking Hashem. And he's not talking Torah.
How is he getting good and bad?
What's that?
Getting his content of good and bad. You can do the right thing, but you set yourself deeply. I want the best way to kill. I want the ultimate form of killing someone. I want the deepest form that I could come to. It really, really hurts
someone.
The most pain I could ever inflict.
So the truth is that, again, I'm going to be the advocate now of the philosophers. We're going to see them. We're going to actually see this philosopher soon address what you just said. We'll see. But the answer is going to be like this. The philosopher will answer to that. You want to kill somebody? Why? Because I hate him. Right? That's what Hitler would have answered. Because I hate him. Is that intellectual? As long as it's not intellectual, they worshipped intellect. Anything that smacked of anything that wasn't intellectual by them was sacrilegious. And therefore, if there's anything non-intellectual to your feeling, you have to rise higher than it. He's going to say that soon. And in order to do this, we're going to see the philosopher turning into a big Baal Musar. They were big Baal Musar. They worked on overcoming any of their lusts or passions because they felt that these things were inhibiting intellect. And they worshipped intellect. They were very right on that, just in a crooked way. Again, this guy believed that loving pizza is going to inhibit my intellect because it may sometimes influence my decisions. And therefore I have to rise above love for pizza. I have to rise above lust for women, because that's a big intellect inhibitor. I have to rise above any passions that I have, including hating people, because these things are going to inhibit my intellect. And they worship the intellect. We'll see. These people reached pretty high madregas without believing in anything. Let's see. V'toshuv gam b'mida ha-malachusis nifredes min ha-gufos. And therefore, once you will, soon we're going to get to Aristotle. What? Yeah. It sounds strange. The Rambam says that Aristotle was close to nevuah. Well, let's see. So he says, yes, this person turns into a being that is more like an angel than a body. And that is the madrega of the pure active intellect. This person actually turns into an angel, meaning once you can connect to that intellect and wake it up, you have now ensured your eternity, because that intellect continues to live on after the person dies. What dies is the person's material faculties, and if all he has is All the intellect he's developed is the intellect that's mixed in with the material faculties, that dies with him. But once a person manages to tap into that intellect that's above that, he'll live forever. Because intellect is an existence that can continue on its own. A very weird mix of very Jewish ideas, very true ideas, with shtusim. Now, they did believe in paganism. They had worked out exactly what the madrega of this sort of intellect is. It's one level under the malach who's in charge of the moon. What's that? absolutely aphysical, just intellect. Intellect living on its own, abstract intellect. Whatever that is. This was the closest they were able to get to sensing the neshama. This is what he says. These are abstract intellects that are free of any physicality. And these intellects actually existed all the way since the time of the original supreme intellect, that God that they believe in, that abstract God that they believe in. They say just as he always was, all of existence always was, and these intellects that we have inside us also always were. These are eternal in both the sense that they always were and that they always will be. You just have to manage to rise above your physicality and tap into it in order to ensure your eternity, your eternality. Once you can tap into this, you don't have to worry about dying. And then, the soul of this perfect person, this philosopher, and that active intellect, davar echad, it turned into just one entity. Doesn't have to worry about the perishing of his body. Doesn't mind. It's okay. Because now he's all intellect. Intellect lives on. Body goes, who cares? His soul, meaning that intellect, will continue to live on forever because he's reached the greatest of madrigas. Because now he has connected to the club of the first two, I don't know who they are. Hermes, Escalbius. Ring a bell to anybody? I don't know. What's that?
Hermes.
Oh, okay. And the other ones we do know. Socrates, 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 Platon, that's Plato, the Aristo, that's Aristotle. So in other words, the ultimate madriga is to activate your abstract intellect. Once you can do that, you have ensured your eternality. Because you, the philosopher, if you can reach this madriga, and these people we've just mentioned, and that supreme intellect, all just merge into one being. If you can tap into your abstract intellect, you just become a part of that supreme intellect. So therefore, he says, and here we're getting back to his apikorsis. He says, when we talk about pleasing God, there is really no such thing, he says, right? Because God is not subject to being pleased or displeased, right? He's just abstract intellect, he's above that. When we talk about pleasing God, we mean it's a form of speech, meaning that you are in line with that intellect and you're connecting to it. But really, there's nothing conscious there. So there's no real pleasing. If we say that you pleased God, it means that you're in line with it and you're connecting to it. And that's how you guarantee your eternal existence. And therefore, he says, what's my message to you? You want to know the philosopher's Shulchan Aruch? Rodfeu, pursue this intellect. Ubakesh yediyas amitas advarim, strive to truly understand. Until your seichel becomes active, self-initiating, not just responding to the material stimulants. And now listen to this, and this is what Rebbe brought up before. Listen to this. V'idavek b'darkei atzadikim b'midos u'b'maasim. And you cling to the most righteous of character traits and deeds. Why? Because that will help you reach ultimate intellectual understanding. Udvekus halamida. That's how you'll be able to truly learn. We'll explain momentarily. And that's how you will most be able to merge and connect with that supreme intellect. Meaning as follows, he's making a profound point here. Forget Ruchnius. Don't forget Hashem. But in the philosopher's terms, forget about that. Olam Haba, Torah, nothing. There is no real wrong or right because nobody cares up there. But since you realize that intellect is your key to eternality, and you want to maximize your intellect, bring it to everything it could possibly be, the only way to do that is to act righteously. Why? Because as long as you're guided by any sort of desire or passion, it's inhibiting your intellect. It's not your intellect. Put it this way. If you're in love with money, you're not going to be able to just really focus on the truth of things, because your love for money is going to be influencing you. Therefore, rise above it. The ancient philosophers did. Right? What's his name? Socrates could have been a millionaire. He was barefoot. He was penniless. He believed in it as an ideal. Why? Because again, he worshipped intellect. And you can only really gain pure truth, absolute truth and intellect, if you are above any of these material needs or desires or influences. And therefore they very much believed in that. Don't be influenced by pride. Lower yourself before everybody. Because again, if you're influenced by pride, it will be guiding your thoughts. And chas v'shalom, that anything should guide your thoughts other than pure intellect. Listen to the Musar here. We should take this home ourselves. Just what? At the end of the day, it's all apikosis. Because, again, there's no conscious God at work here. It's just that intellect is eternity, and therefore you have to make sure to completely purify and perfect your intellect. Techef lizeh. And therefore, if you really perfect this, tale biyodcha midas ha'istapkus, you will reach, you'll be able to attain, making do with little. Because again, you don't want to be influenced by any desire for more, because that'll inhibit your thought process. You won't be able to think 100% truth if you're still being influenced by wanting more materialism. Vashiflus vaknia, you will also be unassuming. You'll be free of pride, because you won't want to be influenced by these things. A person, think about that for a minute, is a very profound point. A person who's free of pride is much freer to be able to do whatever he wants. Often, right? I hate to say it, I've experienced this, maybe other people did, where you really would like to just give in. But you've climbed up, how do you say, you've climbed too high up on the tree, it's so hard to come down, right? You insisted that this is the way to go about it. And now after thinking about it a little bit, you realize that your wife's idea is a better idea. But after stating so confidently that this is the only way it could possibly be, you got to stick with it. And now you're already doing it without a cheshit, because by now you realize that the other way is really the way to go. But what? I'm going to say I was wrong. So, therefore, the philosopher is telling you, again, forget ruchnius. You want to be able to really understand things right? Free yourself of pride. Free yourself of any of these things. And now he adds, so therefore he says you have to be a big Bal Musa. And now he adds, now this is another very profound point. It's going to sound very strange first, but there's an unbelievable truth being expressed through this apikorsis. Listen, he says you have to glorify that supreme intellect, that first cause, what he's calling the abstract God. You have to glorify him. Why? Why do you have to glorify him if he's not conscious of you at all? Not in order to earn his grace, and not in order to avoid his wrath. He's not going to favor you, he's not going to be pleased, and he's not going to be displeased, and he's not going to get angry at you, and he's not going to do anything to you, and he's not conscious of you. Yet you have to glorify him. Why? Just because you want to really reach that level of pure intellect. So listen to what he's saying. You have to glorify it and worship it, even though it's got no expectations of you. Because if you really want to maximize your intellect, you have to worship intellect. If you don't worship it, in other words, if you're not passionate about it, you're not really going to get anywhere. When you attribute something very, very great importance, you'll take it very seriously. If you're going to make jokes about that supreme intellect, you're not going to be really driven to gain that intellect. If you want to really gain that intellect, you have to relate to it with reverence. Now, again, this is not Picarsis, but there's an element of very deep wisdom here. I'll give an example of how we bring it home. There are 48 kinyanim of Torah. This is a very profound point. There are 48 kinyanim of Torah, keys to acquiring Torah, right? Which means, these are means of developing your intellect. 48 means of developing your intellectual powers, if they're means of acquiring Torah. One of them is emunas chacham, belief in the chacham. Meaning, if Chazal said something, it's absolutely true. You accept it with your eyes closed. Now, does that sound like something that's going to develop your intellectual powers, or something that's going to inhibit it? Sounds like something that's going to inhibit it. But the answer is this. If you realize that your intellect is limited, and you want to broaden it, how are you going to do that? You have to find some source that can provide you with more than you know. So here, what Chazal is telling you is, if you realize that anything Chazal said is extremely deep, well, let's start the other way around. If you can approach a statement of Chazal and say, that sounds strange to me, I don't buy that, it's going to stop there. You'll be left with your initial understanding. It's not going to go any further. But if you can approach anything that Chazal said with reverence, with understanding that there's more here than I believe, what will you do if you don't understand it? You'll push yourself. You'll delve in deeper. You'll probe deeper. All of a sudden, after thinking about it for a long time, you might have a flash. You might suddenly discover something that you didn't think of initially. What he's saying here is, if you attribute it depth, if you revere it, you're likely to gain a lot more insight out of it. That's what he's saying here. You revere intellect, you'll glean a lot of intellect out of it. And that's what we're told also. If you view the Torah as immensely deep, you will gain very much depth out of it. But if you believe that the Torah is not much deeper than you, you'll never get deeper than you currently are. How would you? As soon as you don't understand something, it means that that's where it ends. So that's what he's saying here. I don't believe that there's any need to please that intellect, but worship it and revere it nevertheless, if you want to gain that intellect. Very profound point. Exactly. It's all Eitzes Tovos. Exactly.
Basically, do the same thing, but
that's right.
Half short of serving Hashem.
Right, exactly. That's what Majority's saying. Yeah. So now, in other words, Sipur called Davarshu Bimashu Roiloi Vedato Ikasher Hu. Meaning, worshipping the intellect is a part of gaining intellect. Because when you're an intellectual, you understand that intellect is the greatest thing that could possibly be. If you truly understand that, then you should worship the intellect, even if it's not going to do anything to you. Because intellect is all about living the absolute truth. These are all the character traits that you should strive for as an intellectual. And here he hits us with some more blatant apikorsis. And here's where we're mamish parting paths with him. Once you can live this way, meaning of trying to overcome all of your passions and lusts, and of trying to gain the absolute intellectual understanding of everything, the deepest understanding you can, min ha'emuna, once you believe this, you're on the right path. And therefore, al tachu shal eze Torah tiyeh, it doesn't matter what doctrine you follow. Ube eze das, doesn't matter which religion you associate with. Ube eze maisa, and what you do. Meaning, what he's saying is, you know what religion is? You know what religion is? I've heard people say this. Religion, basically all religions express these ideas in one way or the other. Strive to understand the truth, rise above your passions and lusts, right? And serve X, Y, or Z. The philosopher says it doesn't really matter who the X, Y, or Z is, it can be anybody. As long as the general idea is, strive for truth, strive for intellectuality, strive to purify yourself of the influence of the material, any religion will do. It's all fine. The Hindu and the Muslim and the Christian will all get to the same place. So, what's that? Yeah, the truth is they all will. Okay. Obeys a dibur, obeys a loshanata. It doesn't matter what you say, what language you use. As long as these are your guiding principles, you can work it into any religion. And if the religions don't work for you, come up with your own religion. Meaning, all it is a framework within which to work on these ideas. So, either open the phone book and join one of the local worship places, or come up with your own. Main point is, these should be your guiding principles. And here we see how our paths are parting. Ulerayim, ulishabeach, ulanhogas midoisecha, beischa, vanshe medinoscha. And your whole objective should be, yes, to enhance your own traits, character, etc., in this way, together with those around you, but it doesn't really matter exactly in what form you do it. Okay. If you can get other people to do this, they'll follow you, that's good. Initiate your own religion. Or, if you're not the type to initiate your own religion, you also don't go for Hinduism. So, there's plenty of philosophical literature, and you got doctrines there too. Use one of those. But the main point is, your objective should be purifying your personality the way we described. Okay, I think we're going to basically finish his argument today. So the bottom line is, you just have to work on purifying your heart and intellect, knocking out the influence of any passions or lusts, enhancing the intellect, in whatever way works for you. Christianity works for you, go for it. Buddha, go for it. As long as these are the goals. Oh, we'll get to that. We're going to touch on that soon. The main thing is to properly understand the principles of wisdom, intellectual truths, in the best way possible. Then you'll achieve what you're striving for. He's telling the king of Kugzar is true, looking for the truth, right? You follow my directives, you'll get what you're looking for, which means to merge with that supreme spiritual intellect, meaning that active intellect. And now he has a little bit of a problem now. So he kind of sticks in. You see, he has a problem. Again, these philosophers were free-floating religion-wise. They didn't believe that you had to commit to any specific religion. Whatever works, just follow these principles. And they're telling us that by doing so, you will become the choicest of men. You'll reach the greatest level man could reach. And now, he's dealing with a bit of a problem. See, the concept of prophecy was a pretty much axiomatic in those days. All the religions believed in it in one form or the other, and they were all talking about prophets. Every religion had their prophets. Now, how did the philosophers deal with that? Different religions have different prophets. What about us? The philosophers should be the first ones to have prophecy, if there's such a thing, if they're connecting to the truth source of truth. So it kind of sticks in. If you do this, then it is possible that you'll... If you do this, you may reach certain levels of prophecy. In other words, what he's saying is, when you hear about prophets from the different religions, really what it means is that it's these philosophers who happen to be among those different religions. Like he said, you could be a Hindu, Christian, a Muslim, doesn't matter which religion you are, those are the ones who would get the prophecy. We'll see soon. The prophecy really conflicts with this whole concept of God. But let's see. So here, the philosopher has presented his fundamentals of faith to the king of Khuzar. What does the Khuzari have to say about this?
Why did he call them there in the first place? He called them there because they've been having these dreams themselves saying that she's just not doing the right
thing. Exactly. Exactly. Very good. Let's see. Omar HaKhuzari. The Khuzari basically says what you just said. The king answers him as follows. Royani dvorecha nechoichim umaspikim. Everything you've said rings perfectly with me on the intellectual level. King of Khuzar was an intellectual. Saying everything you said makes perfect sense. Ach ena misapkim l'sheilosi. But the problem is that they don't really answer my question. Why? Mipnei shani yedea ba'atzmi. Because I know shkinafshi zaka umasa yeshorim l'rtzein avayim. I have been following these directives. I'm an intellect. I've been working on perfecting my character in every way possible. And I've been following the Khuzar religion. The Im calls it, so if so, I should basically be on the right path to the Gan Eden of philosophers. And yet, Haisa Chuvasi, the message that I keep getting is, Ki amasa ze einenu rotzi. All of your ideas are in the right place. All of your intent is in the right place. But what you're doing is off. Afapisha kavana ritsuya. Even though my intent is okay. So if so, you haven't answered my question. Vein safek sheyesh maisa shunirtze ba'atzmusoy. Loikefi amachshavos. And therefore he says, I have no choice but to conclude that no. There are certain deeds, physical deeds, that are inherently good or not good, that are not that cannot be reached through intellect. It's not true that intellect is everything, and that it's all about just clearing the way for the intellect to shine through. There are deeds that are inherently good and not good, and they cannot be determined by intellect, because on the contrary, intellect determined that the deed doesn't matter. Right? So therefore, he says, you didn't answer my question. And he says, and I'll prove this to you. I'll just note that he keeps talking about the two big religions he talks about is Persia and Yishmael. And he means this, the Christians and the Muslims. But Khuzari was subject to censorship. He was often being subjected to censorship, and therefore he couldn't talk directly about the Christians. So he talks about the Persians. But we'll see soon, as we get there, that actually this version of Khuzari cuts out about half of his discussion with the Christian, because they couldn't present it. But therefore I'm going to draw on other versions that present the whole discussion. But whatever it is, for our purposes, it's the Persian, okay? Persian, we keep it between ourselves who it really means. So whatever it is, he says, look at the two major religions, Christianity and Islam. They have divided all of civilization between them, meaning these ones rule half and the others rule the other half, right? What are they busy doing the whole time? Killing each other, right? We have Richard and Saladin slaughtering each other, Al-Qaeda, right? Now both of these religions include plenty of people who are just trying to sincerely connect to God. V'nivdal v'nifrash. And in both of these religions you have the people who just simply disassociate themselves from any pleasures, right? They live as monks, as, what do they call it? Ascetics? It's a word for it. Ascetics? Ascetics. Vitzam, umispalel, they spend their days fasting and praying. That's what they spend their time doing. These are people who are completely detaching from materialism. Right? You had this in the Christians and in the Muslims. And yet, when two of these people meet, here's the Christian monk and here's the Muslim monk, whatever you call them. These are both people who have risen above all of their material lusts and all that. When they meet each other, they want to kill each other. 1 minute, don't you appreciate that both of you are doing the same thing? We're not doing the same thing. Because I'm a Christian, I'm not. Because A is a Christian and he believes in Yashka. and this guy believes in Mohammed, and that makes all the difference. Why does that make all the difference? From the philosophical perspective, they're exactly on the same page. No, we're in different religions. And therefore, and therefore I believe that by killing you, I have done a very, very great mitzvah. I'm pleasing Hashem by killing that other philosophical ascetic. Why? Because he worships Muhammad while this guy worships Yashka. What's that? The Christian. I'm pleasing my God. Meaning the Christian believes that by killing the Muslim he's pleasing his God. The Muslim believes by killing the Christian he's pleasing his God. What? No. He's arguing with the philosopher. Meaning he's saying, this goes against you. Each believes that by killing the other ascetic, the other intellectual, he's going to go to Gan Eden. Why? Because the other guy is a heretic. The other guy doesn't believe in my doctrine. He's living the same lifestyle as me. He's got the same philosophical principles as me, but he conforms to a different belief. So he says, so now you can't explain the phenomenon of religions, because either they're both nuts or they're both right, and they both can't be. So in other words, what he's telling the philosopher is, you see that the prevalent religions in the world do not agree with you. They do not agree that it all just boils down to intellectuality and freeing yourself of passions and lusts. You see that they all maintain that it is absolutely essential, to the extent of killing, that you conform to this doctrine per se, and that you do the follow the instructions issued by this doctrine per se, not by the other ones. Don't fast on Ramadan. If you do, we have to kill you. And these ones say, don't bow to the cross. If you do, we have to kill you. It's a mitzvah, we'll go to Gan Eden for it. So I'm a philosoph. So the philosopher answers, like you said before, he says, you're right. I completely reject all of this talk. Ein bedasa philosophim harigas odam. In the belief of the philosophers, there is no room for killing anybody. We're all about intellectuality. Intellectuality wouldn't justify that. So, Amar Kuzari. And here the Kuzari has a little bit of a problem. Because he very much connects to everything the philosopher is telling him. Because again, he's an intellectual. And this is pure intellectuality. But he's been told that it isn't true. So now he adds more. The eze dava shunaitem in a emetz al philosophim godomem unosim sha'ilam chadash. So now, first, the Kuzari says one thing. He says, first of all, while I agree with you intellectually, I have to accept that one of them is right. Because I did get this message from God telling me, figure out what the right thing to do is. All of your philosophical efforts aren't enough. Figure out what the right thing to do is. He said that what exactly you do doesn't matter, he said. Which religion you conform to doesn't matter. You can join any one. As long as, and in the broad sense, it's all aimed at freeing yourself of your passions and lusts and developing intellectuality.
Okay, so the idea that actions don't matter, that was tied to the idea of any religion, is that right?
Yeah. Because what exactly you do doesn't matter anyways. You're not pleasing or displeasing anybody. The main thing is develop your intellect to the fullest. Whichever route you take to get there is fine. So now the Kuzari says, but I have to accept that one of them is right. That there are deeds that have nothing to do with intellect that are inherently wrong or right, and that will are important to getting you to the right place. And therefore one of those religions must be right. It must be that one of them is absolutely right, the other is absolutely wrong, and it is righteous to kill the other because they're wrong. And he adds another point. There's another point on which you sharply conflict with these other religions. And what's that? They all believe, all the big religions believe, that the world was created consciously. That it was created over a 6-day period. So that's number one. He's saying, he's just noting the big points of conflict between the philosophical approach and the religious approach. The religions believe that the creation of the world was a conscious decision on the part of God because of something he wanted to achieve. The philosophers say it's sacrilegious to say that about God. The concept of God wanting to achieve something implies that before he achieved it, he's missing something. You can't say that. So he says, therefore, the notion of a world that was created consciously doesn't work. Also, another point that they're going to conflict with you is they all believe that that supreme deity will speak to people and interact with them. You say that there cannot be such a thing. The philosophers say that anything that's not just abstract, absolute intellectuality is under his radar. He can't relate to that. So that's another thing that you conflict with. Okay? We have another couple of lines left to the philosopher. Bezras Hashem will finish it the first 5 minutes next week. We will, Bli Neder, answer his main arguments, because he has made some powerful arguments from the intellectual standpoint. And then we'll move on to see the Kuzari take on the other religions.